Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may the Spirit, your Spirit, rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Exodus, the third chapter, the first 15 verses. Hear now the word of God, Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that to you, that is, I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Well, this is Labor Day weekend. Amen. It's a day that the federal government said that we will honor and remember all the labor. I'm guessing organized and unorganized. All of us who produce goods and services, they give us a day off. For some people, this is the last weekend of summer. That used to mean something when school started after Labor Day. It means less now that, well, I don't know, there's a lot of people taking trips, and I'm guessing we're the only ones that weren't invited. We will remember them by name when we go on our trip, right? That's right. And for some of people, it's the start of college football. That's right. But today is a Labor Day weekend. It's interesting, on Labor Day weekend, the lectionary, once every 3 years, includes the call of Moses to a vocation, to his labor. Now, when you were choosing your vocation, of your labor, did God appear to you in a burning bush? I didn't think so. You know, there are some of us who we didn't know what we wanted to do when we were in high school. All we knew was that we were going to college. or we knew that we're not going to college. Some of us knew that we were going to the military, or we were going to get a job, or we was going into the family business. We were doing something. We kind of figured that out, or our parents kicked us out, said, you're going to do something, and it's not sit around the house. Some of us did something. We went to college. Some people studied specific things. Some of us just got a good general college education, well-rounded in all areas of college life. Some of us were in the far country. Some of us were close to home. And when we graduated, we were hired by somebody. Anybody? We prayed that somebody would think we had some kind of skills. Hopefully that they would train us to do what they needed to be done in a way that they wanted it done. And then if we stayed long enough, some of us would excel and be people who lead other people. There are some of us who went into a specific field or endeavor where you couldn't just wander our way through college. There are some of those degrees and occupations. You want to be a lawyer? You better be planning on being a lawyer. You got to go to college. You got to get a degree. You got to then go to law school. And then you got to pass the bar, and you got to do all that stuff. You want to be a doctor? You got to go to college. You got to go to medical school. You got to be a fellow. You got to be all those things. You can't just fall into being a doctor. Can't do that if you want to be a United Methodist preacher either. Because you don't know what you don't know until you figure out what you do know. Sometimes you can think you know it all and you really don't know it all. So how do we come to know what we're supposed to do? I think about Moses and what God called him to do. In some ways, he was the best of candidates for the job. And then in another way, he was the worst candidate for the job. Right? Think back. It was a time where the Israelites were multiplying greater than Pharaoh wanted them to multiply. They were multiplying exponentially, and they didn't want that many. They instructed the midwives to do certain things. And Moses is born, and they put him in a papyrus basket in the Nile, and send him down hoping that Pharaoh's daughter will find him, and she finds him, and it just so happens there is somebody who can nurse this baby for them. And from a child, he is raised in Pharaoh's house, not with his people. I don't know how old he was, but it sounds like he was just weaned. I don't know how much he knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if he's living in Pharaoh's house. He probably knew more about the gods of Pharaoh. And it doesn't show and talk about anything, any compassion that Moses had in any part of his life for the children of Israel till that time when he kills the Egyptian. And he doesn't stand up for the people, children of Israel. He runs. And he gets to Midian, and he ends up marrying Jethro's daughter, who apparently, I'm guessing, reading between the lines, maybe he had only daughters, and he needed somebody to take over the farm at the end of his life. Okay, Moses, you got to learn this business. You got to be the shepherd. You got to take care of the sheep. He didn't know anything about the sacredness of God, who God is, more than likely. He wasn't exposed to Yahweh. So when he comes up and sees the burning bush that's not being consumed, that was holy ground or not, and he asks, and God speaks to him, and he doesn't know who God is. Do we know who God is when God is speaking to us? Do we know what God would lead us to do if he was speaking to us? Do we have ears to hear God calling us to do things? Ministry, mission, how to love one another, how to care for one another. He didn't know he was on holy ground when he was on holy ground. It's interesting what we think about places that are sacred. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. Now that I'm adult, sometimes I still speak like a child. But when I was a child, one of the things my parents would tell me was that if I had on my hat and I came inside, the hat came off, right? That's so true. I never could understand how women were allowed to wear hats in church, but men were not. I didn't understand that. I still don't understand it, really. I think it's cultural, personally. But interestingly, when I was ordained and the bishop took all these people, these ordinands to Jerusalem or to Israel, the first night we were in Jerusalem, a group of about six of us guy preachers, we headed for the Wailing Wall. Dark streets, three or four blocks before you got to the old city, and we went in and we get to the Wailing Wall and there's a booth. One of us has a baseball cap on, the sinner. We get to the booth and we say, can we go down to the Wailing Wall and pray? And the guy at the booth said, the guy with the baseball cap can. You can't unless you put on a hat, cover your head. And I thought to myself, well, they got it all wrong. So we put on a yarmulke and we went down and prayed. My first introduction to Philadelphia United Methodist Church, my first meeting there with the Pastor-Parish Relations Committee. It was called Pastor-Parish Relations Committee because the pastor is the only person paid at the church. I meet them, and then they want to show me the sanctuary, which was about five rows right here. That's about 55 people or whatever could be in the church. And I'm walking in, and the youngest person on that committee was 25 years old. He had a cup that had a Coke in it. His grandmother was also on the parish committee. And when David stepped foot into the sanctuary with that cup, his grandmother looked at him and spoke to him as if he was five. We don't bring Coca-Cola into the sanctuary. You know better than that. And you know what he did? He took the cup of Coke back to the kitchen and came back in because his grandmother spoke. Because she believed, she knew that was sacred space. Some of the most sacred things of her life took place in that space. Her babies, who were now in their 60s and 70s, had been baptized there. Her husbands, who had been buried and who had died, preceded her in death, they had been buried, funeralized there. When she accepted Christ, it happened there. Friends that she had buried, people she loved, people she cared for, people she admired happened in that space. And she knew that was a space that was special. Because she and those people in that church encountered God there like no other place. Baptisms, Holy Communion, people giving their life to Christ happened in that space. Because in this place, they had experienced the presence of God in a real way in their life. And Moses was experiencing that too, like never before. and Moses is called to do something he's not equipped to do. It would have been easy for him to say no. He tried to say no, didn't he? I'm not capable. I don't have the gifts and graces to do that, God. I don't have the gifts and graces. Call somebody else. Just get somebody else to go. If you keep reading the story, his brother Aaron is supposed to go with him, and he's supposed to speak for him, and all those things. But at the end of the day, it's Moses who finally says yes. And so the question I have for us today is, what has God called you to do? Task, ministry, mission, has he called you to do, and yet you've said no because I'd rather do this other thing? You see, I believe we can be obedient and be disobedient at the same time. I'm not going to answer the call of God on my life to do this thing because I can be over here and actually love people, and I can use my gifts and graces to do what I want to do, and I can still love people, share grace and mercy and forgiveness with them, and I can do this, but I know that God is really calling me over here. There's something that occurs in your life when we, by faith, do what God calls us to do. When we don't think we have the gifts and graces to do it, and God shows up and gives us the gifts and graces to do it, and it will change your life in ways you will never remember, never, you will never forget. It's very close to what Gary was talking about. I was saying about Gary last week when I told you that he loved Jesus more than he hated his dad. When we do something we don't want to do, but God is asking us to do, God will do something in us we never thought could ever happen in our life. And we will experience a joy in the journey that we would not have experienced. I was thinking about years ago when June and I got out of college, we went back to my home church, and the preacher taught the class. It was called Singles and Doubles. It was called Singles and Doubles because some of the people in the class were single and had never been married, and there were doubles, people who were married. And as we stayed in that class for a number of years, then most of the people became married, and some people became singles because their husbands quit coming or their wives quit coming, or there was a divorce or two, and somebody who used to be a double became a single. So the Singles and Doubles continued to work, but they thought they needed to change their name. So they became the Friendship class. Faith and Fellowship. Hey, the judge told me, Faith and Fellowship, Faith Fellowship. But the first time when the preacher was, we would hear the sermon in Sunday school, and then we would respond to him. It was great. And then we had an older lady who became our teacher. And she lived out her faith in front of young couples, and it was absolutely beautiful. And we got to witness and walk with her through her son being diagnosed with brain cancer and dying as a sophomore in college. What faith looks like on a bad road. And then she quit, retired. I think she became about 70 or so. And then we had members that said they would teach. And then some of those members started having children and who were getting in the age of youth. And so those people quit teaching adults and wanted to teach youth. And we were needing teachers. And I felt like I should be teaching, but I was afraid to teach. And I was afraid people would laugh at the thought that I was going to volunteer to teach. And so I did what I was supposed to do. I called somebody else up and said, you know, they need teachers in our Sunday school class. If you will teach, I will teach. And he said, okay. And so we both started teaching. Now that was 30 plus years ago, and he's still teaching. And I'm trying to. But the joy of teaching something that I sensed God was asking, calling me to do, was something that changed my life. I have gotten to experience things in my life because I said yes to a call that God has had on my life. And God is trying to call you too. One of the beautiful things about ministry in the Methodist Church is I get to serve as the chair of the Nominations and Lay Leadership Committee. And with that task, the committee and I, we come up with a slate of officers, people for every committee, ministries, all that stuff. Try to. It's amazing to watch people say no, and you beg them to say yes. And somebody who thinks you're not qualified to be part of a committee, they join that committee and they serve that first year and they're trying to figure it out. And then they serve the second year and they figured it out. And they serve that third year and you see them blossom in God working them in unbelievable ways. It truly is a great thing to see. Because I've seen time and time again people where you put them on a committee, one of those four committees in the church, and all of a sudden they blossom and they serve in even greater leadership. Just because they figured out they could say yes, and they were blessed in the journey. And we're starting that process right now. If we hadn't had a flood in the preschool Tuesday night, we'd had the first meeting Wednesday night, but we had a flood, so we didn't have one. But there are also places that God is calling you. We got needs in the children's department. Always needing people to either help with Sunday school or worship care, a place to make a difference in people's lives. Earlier this year, a preacher, Jim Mitchell, he used to be a DS, I talked to him about a month before he died about a friend of mine who had just died, another preacher who had just died, and we were talking about a church we had both served, and I asked him about his son, and then he told me, he said, my son doesn't go to church, but he's very tight with God. I guess I made him go to church too much. But he made this comment. His son made this comment to him when he was at St. Mark, where I was. He told his daddy to quit bragging about the strong youth department in the church. And he said, why? Why do you want me to quit bragging about it? It's a good youth department. He said, if it's so strong and it's so good, why won't any adults work in it? About every other week, you're begging adults to work in this wonderful youth department, and they don't think it's that wonderful because they won't work in it. That's a painful thing to have to listen to if you're a pastor. You see, there are people that need ministries that need people who are willing to serve areas that we think are great. They're making differences in people's lives for the kingdom of God, furthering the kingdom of God, and yet we don't have people to say yes. And in not saying yes, you're missing an opportunity to be an instrument of the kingdom of God breaking into the lives of other people, whomever it is. Missions and ministries, youth, older adults, you name it, there's a place to serve. And God is calling us to serve. But who will answer? Or will we keep being maybe like Moses and coming up with more excuses of why we can't instead of how we can? It's not always easy to say yes to the call of God. But what I know is what Moses knows. God has never asked you or never will ask you to do something that he won't be with you on the journey. And any journey with God It's a good journey. It's a good journey. Because he's the joy in the journey. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your presence, for your call on our lives to go to places where we might not have ever thought about going and doing things we might not think we're equipped to do. But Lord, may we know in our heart that all you ask for is our availability, and then you will give us the ability. We ask this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.